If you've been here in these opening weeks of the new year, I hope you know that we've been talking about small steps and giant leaps. And the point of that effort has been to suggest that little things can make a big difference in our ability to be and make disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, as I've tried to make clear, none of these are necessarily easy things. They can and do invite us to adopt some attitudes that seem a little upside down when compared to the mindset of the world around us. And as a result, they call us to make choices that look a little foolish in light of conventional wisdom, and to exercise faith that God is at work even when we don't see how. And if we believe that, then I've suggested, first of all, that we can try softer. When Jesus talked about the kingdom of God, he often used images that were surprisingly small. The kingdom of heaven, he said, isn't like a powerful general advancing with his army or a mighty king surrounded by pomp and circumstance. No, it's like a mustard seed that a man plants in his field, or yeast that a woman mixes in dough. It's common and tiny and hardly worth noticing, and yet it extends its reach and transforms life, which means that maybe we don't have to try so hard to grow the kingdom in us or around us, but instead we can try a little softer and trust that God's got this. In addition, I suggested that we can story together. All of us live our lives on the basis of some story, and usually we end up using the stories that the world around us is constantly telling, stories which insist that each of us is on our own. And so we need to create our own identity and earn our own way with what we achieve or what we buy, or even with how righteous we can appear to be. But what if God is telling a different story? A story which insists that you were chosen before the creation of the world. A story that teaches you're not alone because you've been adopted into God's family. A story whose hero is Jesus, which means that it's a story with grace running through it and hope at the end of it. And then last week, I suggested that we can body eagerly. Unfortunately, even when we embrace God's story, we sometimes try to live it in the world's way, and that can be particularly true when it comes to church. We often treat church membership kind of like it was gym membership, where if we sign up, then it better be there for us, and we get to choose when we will and won't show up. But what if church membership is deeper and offers more than that? What if it means that we really are one body, and the more intimately we get connected by growing together and caring together and serving together, the more completely we become the people we were meant to be? All of these small steps can be giant leaps in our lives. But the question that I'd like us to wrap up with is this: what's the point? I mean, is the ultimate goal for us to be a part of the body of Christ and to sit around caring for one another and studying God's story and waiting for the kingdom to come? Is the reason that God gave his Son to die on the cross so that we can come to church and huddle with God's people? Or has God showered us with grace so that we can be the church and serve his purpose? Well, that's what we need to consider as we look at our last small thing that can make a big difference. What does it mean for us to mission freely? When we turn to our scripture lesson in Acts chapter 3, I'd like to suggest that we're at a crucial turning point in the unfolding of God's story. If you're familiar with Acts, then you might remember that right at the end of chapter 2, we're given one of the most beautiful descriptions anywhere of what the church can be. Picking up at verse 42, we read that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. Now, can you imagine what it must have been like to be a part of a church like that? I mean, don't get me wrong, we've got a good thing going on here at Calvary, and I look forward to being with you just about every chance I get. But come on. This was a fellowship that was so caring and so joyful that it must have been tempting never to leave. And that's the danger, isn't it? We can get so comfortable going to church and hanging out with God's people. We can be so encouraged singing the songs and studying the lessons that we start to forget the church is not the goal. The mission is the goal. And everything we do in here is meant to prepare us for how God wants to use us out there. Reggie McNeil, who's a former pastor and seminary professor, explains the difference by using the analogy of an airport. An airport, he says, is not designed to be a destination. Nobody plans a vacation to hang out at the airport. In fact, when people have to spend more time at the airport than they planned, they usually aren't happy about it. No, the airport's job is to get people somewhere else. So that doesn't mean that the airport is unimportant, not at all. A properly functioning airport is crucial to the journey's success, but the airport is not the point. The airport is not the destination. And no airport can hold a candle to the destination that prompted the journey in the first place. And what is that destination? Well, McNeil puts it like this. It's the life of the kingdom that we're trying to get to. That's what people are after. That's what the trip is all about. We need churches that are dedicated to the objective of helping people grow up in the faith so that they can live on mission in the world and so they can see their lives as a mission trip. So what do you think? Could you live your life as a mission trip? Could you dedicate your heart, soul, mind, and strength to sharing the good news of Jesus and loving people in His name so that through you, others can be welcomed into life in the kingdom of God? Now, I might be something of an optimist, but I believe that most of us really do want to answer yes to that question. The problem is that sometimes it just seems like an overwhelming task. We don't feel competent to tell others about Jesus. We don't know what to say, and we can't answer all the questions. We don't want to be pushy and turn people off. And even when we talk about serving others, there are so many needs and so little time, and we just don't see how we can make a real difference. But what if being on mission for God is smaller than we think? What if we could mission freely and trust that God can use even our little attempts to make a big difference? I want you to know that this topic creates a bit of a dilemma for me as a pastor. On the one hand, I tend to think that most of us, myself included, don't take evangelism and missions seriously enough. We could invest some time and effort to learn a little more about how to share our faith, but the thought of actually doing it kind of makes us break out in a sweat, and so we don't. But on the other hand, the very act of doing evangelism training seems to reinforce the idea that sharing our faith is something unnatural. It strengthens the perception that we need to have the right setting or know the right words, when I believe in my heart that it doesn't need to be that way, and in fact, was never meant to be that way. And that's why I'm so grateful for our scripture lesson today, because I think it shows us what it might look like to mission freely. In Acts chapter 3, the Bible tells us that one day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer. And while that might sound like some sort of special occasion or holy setting, in the context of how those early disciples lived their lives, all that's really saying is that they were doing what they usually did. It could have just as easily said that Peter and John were going to their boat to do some fishing or to the market to buy some food. And what that means, I believe, is that God invites us to mission freely in the ordinary. I've had the opportunity to read several books recently that were written by a couple of pastors who've been leading their people to be less focused on going to church and more focused on being the church. And they point out, rather correctly, I think, that our culture has become very compartmentalized. We divide our lives into work time and leisure time, family time and church time, and then, once we get to church, we divide that time into even more compartments. There's worship time and study time, fellowship time, and mission time. And if we have to squeeze being on mission with God into lives that look like that, well, more than likely, it's not going to happen. But what if sharing our faith and serving the needs of others aren't special activities that we need to fit into already crowded schedules? What if instead meaningful mission has more to do with an attitude that permeates everything we do? As these two pastors put it, what if most gospel ministry involves ordinary people doing ordinary things with gospel intentionality? Think of all the things, even the mundane, boring things that make up our lives. We've all got some daily routines, like going to work or going to school, fixing our meals or watching TV. And then we've got some weekly routines, like shopping for groceries or getting some exercise. And then, of course, there are all those other things that we either have to do or get to do. And these might include mowing the lawn or getting a haircut, going to the movies or going out to eat. Well, let's just pretend that all of those activities could be the context in which we participate in the mission of God. After all, just about anything that either does or could bring us into contact with other people either is or could be a setting in which the love of Christ gets shared. However, there is one very important and rather small thing that we have to do in order for that to happen, and that is we have to pay attention. God invites us to mission freely by noticing. Our scripture lesson from Acts chapter 3 continues by saying, "Now a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate, where he was put every day to beg from those going to the temple courts. And when he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. And Peter looked straight at him, as did John, and then Peter said, 'Look at us.' So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them." Of course, let's be honest, it would be incredibly easy to rush right through that on the way to what we think is the important part. But maybe one of the most important things about this story is that Peter and John took the time to notice. Let me ask you this. Have you ever been driving around down in Winston-Salem and you end up having to stop at one of those traffic lights where somebody with a sign is begging for change? Well, how many of you make it a point to make eye contact with those people and engage them in conversation? Now, I'll confess to you, typically, I do not. Typically, I look straight ahead and I fiddle with stuff in my car, but the last thing I want to do is to notice that person, because then they're no longer part of the background and instead I'm forced to recognize that they're a child of God for whom Jesus died and who therefore has a claim upon my life. Of course, I've got a lot of good excuses for not noticing. We are at a stoplight, after all, which isn't exactly the ideal spot for meaningful conversation. And because I use my debit card most of the time, I probably don't have any cash that I could give him. And besides, how can I tell if he's really in need anyway? But here's the better question that I probably need to ask myself. If God could look at me in my sin and could see how lost and hopeless I'd be without Him, and if He could send His only Son to die on a cross so that I could be forgiven and offered the promise of life, is it too much to ask that I would take just a moment to notice? Every day, you see, we're surrounded by people whose greatest need is to know that they matter. It might be a coworker who seems unusually snippy today, or a waitress who's obviously overworked. It might be a neighbor who can't bring her trash can in from the street, or a cashier who seems sad and preoccupied. It might even be a person at church who looks a little lost, or a member of our family who's hoping that somebody will ask about their day and then listen, really listen, to what they have to say. And I'm not going to sugarcoat this. Noticing those folks can be incredibly difficult because it forces us to take the focus off of what we're thinking and where we're going and what we need to do and to put it on somebody else. But then again, I'm not saying once we notice that we're responsible to solve all their problems. As we're going to see in just a moment, we may or may not be able to meet their needs, but what we can do is to see. What we can do is to ask God to create within us the mind of Christ so that we can look not only to our own interests, but also to the interests of others. So let's say that we do notice. We might not strike up a conversation with a man who's lame and lying at the gate of a temple, but let's say that we ask that coworker, "Why so upset?" Or we tell that waitress, "Boy, they sure have loaded you up today." Suppose we ask our neighbor, "Can I give you a hand?" Or that person at church, "Can I help you find your way?" What then? What if we get in a conversation and we discover that there are needs in play that we can't do anything about? What are we supposed to do next? Well, right here is where today's scripture lesson gives us one of the greatest blessings, I think, that can help us to mission freely. Because did you hear what Peter said to this man at the temple? "Silver or gold I do not have," he told him, "but what I do have, I give you." God doesn't ask us to give what we don't have. He only asks for us to let Him use through us the gifts that He's already given. You might say, "Pastor, I don't have a lot of money. I can't support a missionary or give much to an offering at church. If I meet somebody who's behind on their rent or needs help with utilities, I can't do anything about that." Well, okay, what can you do? Maybe you can point them in the direction of someone who can help. Or maybe you can take a minute to listen to what they're going through. As one preacher says, sometimes it's less about our witness and more about our withness. In fact, he adds, sometimes our best witness is our withness. Maybe you could pray with this person, asking God to strengthen their faith and let them know that they matter. You might not have money, but that's no reason not to mission freely. Or let's consider a more explicitly evangelistic situation. You might say, "Pastor, I don't feel confident about sharing my faith. I don't know a lot about the Bible, so I can't answer people's questions. I worry about being pushy and turning folks off. And on top of all that, my life's not perfect. Who am I to think that I can help other people find their way to God?" Well, I do want to say in passing that there are some issues in there that lie beyond the scope of this particular sermon. For example, if we feel like we don't know enough about the Bible, there is something we can do about that. In fact, regardless of whether we're talking about our faith or our money or any other gift that God has given, saying that God doesn't ask us to give what we don't have doesn't mean that we shouldn't develop what we do have so that we can give it more effectively. I seem to remember a parable that Jesus told about a king and his servants and some talents. And the point, as I recall, was that those who are faithful with what little they do have can then be entrusted with more. Along with that, it's probably a good thing that we want to avoid being pushy and turning people off. But a lot of us, I suspect, need to do a gut check once in a while and ask ourselves if that's the issue, or if the real problem is that we're too concerned about what other people think about us. Jesus also said, "If anyone is ashamed of me in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory." And finally, there's no doubt that our lives aren't perfect, and so one does wonder how anybody could find God through us. However, that seems to be the way that God set it up, and once more, just because we're sinners saved by grace doesn't mean that we should allow sin to keep us from putting God's glory on display as much as we possibly can. However, having said all that, can I offer some liberating truths that might make it easier to mission freely? We say that we don't know enough about the Bible. Okay, well, God didn't ask us to dispense Bible knowledge. He asked us to give a reason for the hope that is in us. We say that we don't want to be pushy. Fantastic! The Bible says that we should give that reason with gentleness and respect. And besides, the song doesn't say that they'll know we are Christians by our debating skills. It says that they'll know we are Christians by our love. We say that our lives aren't perfect. Well, duh. But it's not our lives that save. The gospel has never been about what we do or about what the people we're sharing our faith with do. The gospel is about what God does, and what God does is to give us Jesus. And as we close today, let me ask, isn't He the one who makes it possible for us to mission freely? Peter says in our scripture lesson this morning, "What I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus, walk." And of course, I think most of us are tempted to hear that and think, "I don't know, Pastor, that's a pretty big deal. You won't find many of us giving people back their ability to walk." But let's remember, Peter didn't do that. Jesus did that. All that Peter did was to believe that Jesus was still at work. All that Peter did was to trust that God could take his small step of offering Jesus and use that to make a big difference. Make no mistake. If all that we can offer the people around us is the stuff that you can do, or the stuff I can do, or even the stuff that all of us can do together, well then when you get right down to it, we don't have much to give. But if we can offer Jesus, then we can offer everything. Of course, that does mean that we need to have Jesus to begin with. A pastor named Leonard Sweet writes, "I believe that the lifeblood of missions is not propositions, but prepositions. For God to do something through us, God must be doing something in us. If we're not always evangelizing ourselves, then we have no business evangelizing others." And so, maybe the real question today is, do we have Jesus? And will we let him do something in us so that God can do something through us? Will we take one small step toward Him so that God's kingdom can take giant leaps toward those who need it most? Let's pray together.